You could follow along in certain verses, and also you can look at the overhead as you're getting out your outline out of the bulletin. Pardon me for sitting on the stool. I have a ligament that's stretched in my foot, my left foot, and it just pains me habitually. So I'm believing during these 40 days that pain is going to go away. I want to talk to you about Satan's secret weakness. And, you know, I've been in the faith for over 30 years. I've gone to Bible college and studied a lot about spiritual warfare. And it wasn't until about 6 years ago that I understood the weakness of our adversary, the devil, that I really clearly perceived that if we did a certain thing, we would overcome the enemy of our soul. And I want to share that with you because this 40 days is very significant in overcoming the adversary of our soul. And though I've been to many, many seminars on spiritual warfare and read many books on spiritual warfare, I never came across this insight until I was looking at some material, and all of a sudden I understood instantly what the devil's secret weakness is. And he tries to keep that from us. He actually blinds us. And already, as I taught last night, there was a great reception of that. But already we've seen also some spiritual warfare take place in the church, because every time you talk about the adversary of your soul, he tries to distract you by doing just little petty things. I mean, he breaks into the building, or he harasses this person or harasses that person. Like, we care, these little things, you know? I mean, we got insurance, right? Okay, I want you to look with me in 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. It says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Let me just pause here. Paul was not ignorant of Satan's schemes and plans and devices, but I think the Church of Jesus Christ is. I don't think we understand exactly who he is and how to defeat him. Years ago, when I first bought a computer for the family, we played a lot of computer games. And one of them that I loved was boxing. And you had a historical log of all of the boxers' heavyweight champions. And you could pit boxers against one another, and you could coach them. Hi, Joyce. Joyce Shanklin's in the house. And it was fun as the coach, because you could put Muhammad Ali against George Foreman. And if you understood the weakness of Muhammad Ali, then you could always beat him. Or if you understood the weakness of George Foreman, who couldn't get past the fifth round. If he didn't knock out the guy in the first four rounds, he was no good in the fifth round. And so all you had to do was stay away from George Foreman. And so you coached your boxer, your computer boxer, to stay away from George Foreman. And then if you got to the fifth round, you could knock him out. It was knowing the weakness of your opponent. Now, some of you know the weakness of your spouse. You know how to push their button at any moment. Maybe you bring up their parent, or maybe you bring up their relative, but you know how to push that button, right? You know how to say that thing that hurts so deeply. And, you know, really, the reason you know that is that you've been with this person so long, you really have studied them. Now, I think we ought to understand the weakness of the devil and attack him in that area. And it's got to be in the power of God. And Paul says, "I am not ignorant of Satan's devices, his schemes, his plans, how he operates." But I would say that probably most of us are. In Isaiah 14:16-17, great verse. It says, "Those who see you will gaze at you." This is talking about Satan. "And consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble?" They're going to be astonished that Satan was so weak. It says, "Who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Is this the man?" In other words, the whole world is going to see Satan exposed for who he really is, not how he deceives and disguises himself, but as he really is, a defeated foe, a very weak individual. He's got a bag of tricks, and he is powerful if you stay in his realm. But if you get out of his realm and put him in the realm of faith, and put him in the realm of resistance, put him in the realm of forgiveness. See, he works in unforgiveness. He works in hate. He works in sin and in darkness. And when you get him out of that area, you can defeat him. And once the nations see him, Isaiah prophesies what it's going to be like. They're going to go, "You? You're the one?" It's like when you were in elementary school and there was a bully. And now you look back and say, "Why in the world did I let that skinny little kid bug me?" It's because they put on the image. There's deception there. And all of a sudden, their eyes are going to be open and they're going to say, "You? You did that to my family? You did that to the nations? You deceived the world?" See, I believe the devil, literally the devil, he's not omnipresent. He's not in this room right now. But he's probably in Baghdad. He's probably in a world leader that's thinking about destroying others. He's in the Hitlers of this world. He's there influencing them. And we're going to look at him and say, "How did you do that? This is so silly that they yielded to that." When you think of the insanity of those that destroyed humanity like Hitler, you think, how did you get those kind of thoughts? Those are so demonic. When our eyes are open to see the kind of horrendous destruction that we have done in abortion in our world, we're going to say, "How do we ever believe that that was acceptable?" It's a deception. It's a blindness. Satan just subtly creeps in and puts thoughts and beliefs in us, and we really don't understand them. Matter of fact, you probably had an impulse of hell before, and you thought, "Why did I do that? Why did I say that?" There was an impulse that agreed with your flesh and your anger and your bitterness and your frustration. And out of that, just demonically, you were inspired to do something. And you go, "Whoa, I wish I had to done that." We've all done that, no? Now, don't look at me like I'm the only one that's done that. Even Buzz has done that. Can't believe that he was eating in front of us and didn't offer us any food. Let's talk about how the devil gains access into our lives. Ephesians 4:27. Says an interesting thing. It says, "And do not give the devil an opportunity." I watched a boxing match last night, and in that boxing match, the champion gave an opportunity to Vargas. It was really interesting because in the first few rounds, he just got on the ropes and he was getting beat. And he gave an opportunity to an opponent that was really beneath him. And he eventually then knocked him out in the 11th round. It was a great boxing match. It's biblical to like boxing. I mean, really, I mean, in Corinthians, it says, you know, that we ought to be like a boxer. So it's biblical. And this individual, Bahoya, was giving an opportunity to his opponent. He gave him ground in which he almost beat him in the first few rounds. Now, listen to me. You are more powerful than the adversary of your soul because Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the womb. You can overcome the flesh. You can overcome a weak will. You can overcome bondage. You can overcome emotional pain because Christ is in you and because he's paid the price of victory for you. But you and I many times just give opportunity to the devil through our thoughts, through our bitterness, through our doubt and unbelief, through our fears. We give opportunity. We actually open the door and say, "Come on into my home." He can't get in your home unless you open the door. Come on. He can't get in your mind unless you allow him to come in your mind. Now, he can give you flash thoughts. He can give an impulse from hell, but only you can yield to that. He can't overpower you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible tells you that nothing can overcome those that have faith in Jesus Christ. It says, yield to God or yield to the flesh. See, you're the arena in which there's going to be victory or defeat depending on where you yield. Don't give the devil opportunity. I wish we had time. I'd have you bow your head and have the Holy Spirit deal with you about where you're giving opportunity to the devil. That would really be a great exercise, and have you write down all the areas that you need. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's insecurity that causes you to hold so tightly to riches that'll fade away. And the Holy Spirit can show you that, and it would be good just to let you write those things down. But all of us need to understand where we give the devil an opportunity. Let's look at our notes. It says one of the ways that we give the devil an opportunity is that we are biblically illiterate. We are biblically illiterate. We don't know the Bible like we should. We don't study the Bible like we should. Years ago in Jamaica, I was preaching there, and in this seminar and crusade that we were doing, it was great. A lot of people were getting saved. So every night after the crusade, I would meet in the front row with everyone that was saved. And I remember one night out in the rural area of Jamaica, there was about 15 new converts. And there was one older gentleman that was just aglow with what God had done. He had saved this man. You could tell that he had lived quite a life. He had the etches of sin upon his countenance. But he was just ablaze with God's Spirit. He was so full of joy. And I remember he was leaning up in his seat, and I was giving three principles how to keep aglow with the Spirit, how to walk with God closely. And the last one was on the Word of God. And the first two principles, he was just, yes, 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 prayer. Yes, 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 fellowship with Christians. Yes, yes. He was just so excited. And then I got to the third one, which was read your Bible. And his face fell. And he spoke up just without embarrassment, but just out of desperation. I'm illiterate. I can't read. What am I going to do? It was like all of a sudden, I'm not going to be able. I want you to know that even if you're illiterate, you can know the Word of God. You can come to the house of God. You get people to read to you. And at that point, I told him, listen, if you'll come to the house of God and hear the preaching and rehearse it every day, you'll probably know more than most people that can read. It's how you apply yourself. And then I said to the 15 people that were there, I said, will any of you read with him once a week or twice a week? I had three people said, yes, yes, we'll read to him. And he was, again, ablaze with the Spirit. You need the Word in you. You need the Bible in you. It says that in this book, that this is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This book has the power of God. This book is living. It's active. It's alive. When you read this book, you have an impartation of God inside your life. And so you need to get into the book. Now, the next verse is an interesting verse. As it comes up, let me read it because I'm not sure. Okay. My people, it says, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Wow, what a warning from heaven. I want God to remember my son and my daughter and their spouses. I want God to remember my grandkids. Well, how can I do that? I need to remember his Word. So that when I'm talking with someone, when there's an impulse of hell, I don't follow it because I remember his Word. And when I'm watching television and something comes on the screen, I'll remember his Word and turn it off. We need the Word of God to restrain us and keep us, to harness us. But notice, it's a lack of knowledge that destroys people. It's not knowing the Bible. In the book of Malachi is the truth of how to overcome divorce. It's in that book. In the book of Micah, you can study the fear of God. Jeremiah will impart to you the fear of God. And so often, we don't know the books of the Bible. We don't know the truth of the Scripture because we've not known the book. And I have this inner thought that when I go to heaven, I'm going to meet Moses, and Moses is going to say to me, did you read Leviticus? Well, yeah. Did you find in that book of Leviticus the deliverance from the spirit of jealousy? Because it's in that book. And many people are going to say, really? It was in that book? And all my life I was tormented with this spirit of jealousy. I found myself picking up the phone and trying to check on her or him. Where are they? It's in the book. And people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, Satan's main operation today is to keep you blinded from knowing the truth. Now, the second principle here is ways that we give opportunity to the devil is when our thoughts and imaginations are undisciplined. When our thoughts and imaginations are undisciplined. The media now is understanding that the commercials have to be shorter and shorter because our attention span is shorter and shorter. You remember when commercials were always 60 seconds? Now they're getting down to 30 and 15 seconds. And there's all these technical events. They always change the shot that's on there. They'll show somebody walking on the beach and somebody driving a car and somebody walking down a busy street. And they'll change the scenes. That's very expensive. The more changes in the scenes, the more technical events, the more expensive it is because they have to set up the camera, get the actors and all of those things. And so every change is hundreds and thousands of dollars to do this. Now, listen to me. They have to do it because we're getting lamer. Our attention span is so bad that they're trying to capture it. And so they've learned from Sesame Street. You know what Sesame Street is? It's a bunch of technical events for little kids that are just developing. Hello. We're kind of just developing. And some of you sit in the service here and you hear the word of God and you only hear 15 minutes of it or 10 minutes of it.
Oh, well, move on quickly.
Our thoughts and our imaginations are undisciplined. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Where are those strongholds? In your thoughts. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Have you ever had an argument with yourself in church? "I don't want to give to missions. I don't want to give to the building program. I don't want to give my tithe." It's an argument. "I don't want to go forward. I don't want to raise my hand." All right. The next verse says, bringing every thought into captivity. See, that's the goal. Every thought. Now, you can't control every thought that comes to you because they're going to come from all different sources. But you can stop them from abiding in your brain. Have you ever had a thought that somebody's breaking into your house? You heard a noise in the middle of the night and it turned into imagination? You got the bat out? Ephesians 4:18 says, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." You can be alienated from the life of God because of your thoughts, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. See, an unrenewed mind is open to the suggestions of hell, the imaginations that, and I really believe the imagination is a beautiful thing. Some years ago, God showed me the imagination of man, and he showed me as a ballerina, beautiful ballerina, expressing artistically dance moves. Just beautiful. See, the imagination is a wonderful gift of God. I love what Roger did this morning when he said, "I want you to imagine that you're laying hold of God." Jesus, I had my hands on his feet. I was just childlike. I was just reaching out there. Please, God gave us the imagination. It's a holy thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a creative thing. Use it, but don't abuse it. Don't allow Satan to set you off in fear or intimidation or rejection or hostility or bitterness or lust or whatever. Control that thing. Harness that imagination. Number three, we yield to hellish impression. I've already spoken about that. There are impulses from hell that so often we yield to. There's a quote that says, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny." John 13:2 is a very interesting verse about how Satan operates. It says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus." Here is Judas. Now, he's given the devil opportunity. I don't know what he'd been thinking. He might have been thinking, "Gee, I'm not number one. Peter, John, and James, Jesus is always taking them aside. He always has special activities for them to do." And somehow, Judas was entertaining evil. He was ground in which the devil was. I don't know. Maybe the Bible says that Jesus knew he was a thief from the beginning. Now, why did Jesus give him the bag of gold if he knew he was a thief? I think Buzz is our treasurer. I know that I wouldn't give it to a thief. I wouldn't give Margie Watson is so honest. And, you know, if you had a background of embezzlement, I don't know if I would make you the treasurer. But Jesus says, You got theft in your heart. Let me reveal it. Here's the bag of gold. Maybe you'll say, huh, can you help me, Jesus? You know, he allows us to see who we are. And so Judas is giving the opportunity. And notice it says, already put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. The betrayal of Christ came from hell. It was an impression. And the Bible says in John 13, that he allowed it to be there, that Judas allowed it to be there. Probably imagine what it would be like to get those 30 pieces of silver. He thought about, well, what would happen if I betrayed Jesus? Maybe I'll be popular among the high priest. And it says 20 verses later that Satan entered into Judas. See, Satan can't get inside of you until you open the door. You don't become a Hitler and just one morning you wake up, I'm Hitler. It comes little by little, creeping in by wicked thoughts that you accept and put in practice. Goes on to say in the next verse, and again, I'm not sure exactly where we're at on my notes, but, oh, is that it? No. Can you go to the next slide so I can know where we're at? Okay, Jerusalem. It says Jerusalem somewhere in my notes. Oh, yeah. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? One translation says harbor. Have you ever allowed evil wickedness to lodge in you? I'm so mad at that person. And you think, oh, I should do this and then this and drive by and throw a pig. There is this lodging, there's this entertaining of wickedness.
Well, my wife and my husband will get rid.
And it's this creeping in of one thought that becomes an imagination that you delight in, that you savor it.
Well, yeah, and then they would do that, and then I would do this.
I have found that when you really like that, you can get a lot of work done. But boy, you're so exhausted after it. Don't let it lodge. Don't let it live in you. Don't let defeat be a part of your mentality. Don't let insecurity rule you. Don't let fear keep you back from speaking and accomplishing. Step forward and be God's people. Don't let it lodge there. Don't let it harbor in your being. Let me talk to you two ways to overcome the adversary. Ways that we gave him access, now ways that we can overcome. Real simple. Number one, the devil can't operate where there is forgiveness. I love this concept. Satan hates people that are loving people. I think he hates churches that are love-filled, that have unconditional acceptance for people that walk in the door that are different than them. Hallelujah. The devil hates churches that are filled with every ethnic group, that people aren't bigots. Hallelujah. I've had people come call me on the phone and say, you know, so-and-so in my family died. Would you do the funeral? I said, I can't, but I'll have one of my pastors. Well, is he black? I always say, yes. Well, I better call another church. Good. Go ahead. See, the devil operates in that kind of environment.
So, so-and-so, I'm done business with so-and-so.
He can't operate. If there's, you know what, I forgive you. I release you. You want the devil to operate, you hold resentment against your kid for using the gas in your car. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, it says, now whom you forgive anything, I'd like to know if that was a word of knowledge. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you see that verse? That there was this individual in the Corinth church that was committing immorality, and they corrected him in 1 Corinthians. They put him out of their midst. They weren't fellowshipping with him. They turned him over to Satan because he wouldn't repent. And then he repents, and he's grieving. He's saying, I'm sorry. Before he was arrogant and pride-filled. Now he said, I'm sorry. And they won't receive him back. And they give him over to the devil because of unforgiveness. See, we can hold people in bondage. Churches that are hate-filled, that are filled with a bias and bigotry and hate, you know, and they won't forgive people. They have these standards that nobody can measure up to. I'm telling you what, Christ is not in their midst. It's so interesting to me that I have relatives that have married unbelievers and they come into the family, and I've had these relatives say to me, you know, my husband, my wife is really intimidated about meeting you and being around you because you're a minister. And now these individuals are my best friend. Now, they're not saved, but they like me because I like them. And I like them because they're created in God's image, even if they use profanity, even if they watch bad things and tell me, hey, have you seen so-and-so? No, I haven't seen so-and-so. But because I'm not rejecting them, as you've heard me say before, once I was getting my tires changed and talking to the guy, and we were joking and having a good time, and he said, hey, by the way, what do you do? And I said, well, guess. He goes, well, are you a lawyer, a doctor? I said, don't know. And he couldn't guess. And I said, well, I finally had to tell him. I said, I'm a minister. And he goes, oh, you don't sound like a minister. But, gee, we are sourpusses. I mean, we really are. What's the next verse? I'm lost in my notes. Forgive me. Number two, the devil can't overcome consistent resistance. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:9 tells us the same thing. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now notice, both are talking about submitting to God and resisting the devil, getting God's power to resist evil. And then Matthew 12:24 says, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. That is the secret weakness of the devil. He doesn't operate in where there's forgiveness, and he can't operate if you resist him. If you just simply say no, and if you do it consistently for 40 days, he'll flee from you. Look with me in the last verse that we have here. Interesting verse. It talks about Jesus, and it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Listen to me, please. Satan cannot take you resisting him. He can't overcome your will. Now, you could yield to him, and you can cooperate with him, or you can say, no, you can't come this way. And if you do it consistently for 40 days, matter of fact, if there's bondage in your life, it's because you've yielded for years or for months or for days. And the longer you've yielded, the more the bondage has control of you. If you have emotional bondage, if you have fear, if you have rejection, if you have hate, if you have bitterness, it's because you yielded to that train of thought and those feelings, and they've just dominated you. And now you spew out things of fear. You spew out things of bitterness. That's just a part of your lifestyle. And people get around you and go, whoa, whoa, and I'm uncomfortable. There are people that have given themselves over to perversion. You get around them, they can't but be perverted. They just say it. The Bible says out of your mouth comes what's in your heart. And so wherever you've yielded, then you're going to express that. Jesus resisted the devil for 40 days, and on the 40th day, he had to leave. 40 is very significant. That's why we're going into 40 days of purpose. 6 years ago, God revealed to me that Satan is the Lord of the flies. You know you're called sheep in the Bible? You know that sheep, I think, have 3 to 5 stomachs. I'm not sure if it's 3 or 5. But what they do is they go out early in the morning, like you and I are supposed to, get up early in the morning and meditate in the word of the Lord. Think on the Bible. Come to church. And sheep go out, and they don't chew food right away. What they do is they just clip it, like grass clippers. And then they, like a vacuum, suck it into their first stomach. And then in the afternoon when it gets hot, they sit underneath a tree or some shade, and they regurgitate out of their stomach the grass or whatever they've eaten, and they chew it. And as they chew it, I swallowed some dirt. I swallowed some rock. And they spit out all the bad stuff. See? I'm sure today you're going to have to spit out some of the things I've said. You need to go home and meditate on it. And then they swallow it again. It goes into their seconds. And when they rest again,
they bring it back up and they masticate it once again and they chew on it. And so all, and they do it. See, that's meditating in the word of the Lord day and night. You see how that relates to you and I as we're sheep? It's a good word. But Satan is the Lord of the flies. You know, over the last 10 years, they found out the only way to eradicate a place infested with flies is to spray consistently for 40 days. If you let off one day, you have to start the cycle over again because the larva hatches and it infests the place again. Only 40 consistent days will eradicate it. It's an interesting concept. Now, maybe they've come up with some new chemicals since that study, but when I read that, I thought Satan is the Lord of the flies. He's like a fly. It didn't really seem like it really hurt you. But you know what flies do? They have Velcro and brooms on every part of their body. It's just like they stick, things stick to their body. When they jump on defecation, it sticks to them. When they go to dead carcass and it's got maggots and they fly away, it sticks to them. That's all. Isn't that all a fly is? Just a maggot flying around? And then it flies to your dinner table, lands on your sugar. And it, whatever it's been on is on your sugar now. And to eat, you know how it eats? It throws up. And the acid within it vomits. Isn't this like the devil? Have you ever had a vomitous thought? And it just eats away at you? A bitter thought? And it eats away on that little sugar and then it licks it up. Probably leaves a little of the vomit there and flies off again. You know, flies can fly up to 60 miles in a day. They're busy little creatures. They carry every major disease known to man. He's the Lord of the fly. Isn't that interesting? But if you resist him for 40 days, he will flee from you. When I came back from Mexico, I was exhausted physically. We had taken so many medicines to get the amoebas out of, at least my system. And every 6 months we would worm ourselves, just like you do your dogs. Because, you know, we were in villages and we were eating things that, you know, just would pick up filth. Maybe there were too many flies. I don't know. And so I was depleted physically. And I just couldn't get through a day without chronic exhaustion. And Rena and I got this concept, resist the devil for 40 days. And so we took this principle and we, for 40 days, resisted that chronic fatigue and it left. I've not had it since. Hear me, Church of the Living God. We're going into 40 days of purpose. 40 days in which we're going to seek God. And I want God to show you one thing, just one thing that you can resist. And for 40 days, stand. Maybe it's that you feel condemned and guilty. Maybe it's that you're emotionally spent. Whatever it is, maybe it's a physical problem. Let's stand together. And on that 40th day, when we gather on that Sunday morning, it's going to be Satan is going to flee. He's going to leave us. Hallelujah. Now, some of your bondages aren't that big. It's not going to take 40 days. Some of you, the devil's going to leave you at 20 or maybe even 20 hours because it's such a small bondage. But all of us need the cleansing of this 40 days of purpose. Would you all stand up? I'm going to ask you all to come forward. Everyone come forward. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to keep you long. We've got about 10 minutes left in the service. I'm not even going to go that long, I'm sure. But I want to pray for you because I felt that God wanted to set you free from Satan and from little bondages so that when you go into these 40 days, you just walk in the covering of God and the blessing of God. In Romans 16, verse 20, it says, Satan shall shortly, very soon, be put under your feet. You're going to crush him. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And I really believe shortly Satan is going to be defeated in our lives. When Joshua goes into the promised land, he defeats the first city and he brings all his captains, all his soldiers, and he puts those leaders, those kings on the ground and he puts all of his captains' feet on top of the neck of the enemy, trying to get in them a mentality of victory. I want to get that mentality in you today. I want us to crush Satan. I want us to believe that he's under our feet. The Bible says that you've been lifted up in heavenly places and you're seated with Christ. You're in victory right now. Now, you might have still the cough, but but the disease is out of your body. You might still have some problems, but the sin root has been broken. Christ has brought the victory. Would you close your eyes? You might want to lift your hands. Let me just pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that Jesus would stand for his church and cleanse his church. I ask that Jesus would come into this service, come to these individuals right now, right? The third benefit of the cross, the complete victory of the cross be upon our lives in Jesus' name. Satan, demon powers, flesh, habits of sin under our feet. We declare that we've been lifted up with Christ and we are seated in heavenly places. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We declare that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Father, for our kids, for our families, for this community, we pray for victory. We pray that the blindness will be taken off this community, that the unsaved will be saved, that people that are sick will be healed. Lord God, come in your house, I pray, and cleanse it. Fill it. Fill this temple, Lord God, with your power. And Father, I pray right now that every mind will have faith arise within it. And every thought that comes against faith, that they will discern it quickly. That God, that you'll give them a resolute heart. Oh, church, please make a decision to be involved in these 40 days. It's going to be powerful. Be resolute. Make a decision now. I'm going to do the devotions. I'm going to come to the meetings. I'm going to get in a small group. I want more, more, more. I want the fullness of the Spirit, that which you've never received before. Press in, church, during these 40 days. Now, Lord, let your peace that passes all understanding abide on your church. Let your power, Lord, rest there. Now, keep your eyes closed and no one looking around. I don't know. Everybody put your hand down just for a moment. Is there someone here that doesn't know Christ in a personal way? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd like to pray with you in the group and just lead you in a prayer. So if you are not walking with Jesus Christ and you would like to say, Lord, I want you to live inside me by the person of the Holy Spirit, I want to be saved. Would you just lift your hand so I could pray for you right now and just lead you in that prayer? God bless you. Or there's two hands up. Are there more? God bless you. There's three. Are there others? Hallelujah. Three people. Glory to God. That's wonderful. Let's say this prayer together. Jesus, I believe you died for me. And right now, I ask that you would forgive me for my sins, for my mistakes, for my disobedience. And I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come inside of me. I want to become a servant of God. And I accept Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give thanks, church. Hallelujah. Let's rejoice. Glory. Hallelujah. Let's rejoice before we see the victory. Hallelujah. Before the wall comes down, let's shout. Hallelujah. Glory, God. Glory, God. Amen. Amen.